How many of you have ever come out of a meeting, a conference, a worship service, a retreat, even a seminar, maybe a church service or something like that, worship service, and you thought down deep in your heart, I'm going to be different. I need to be different. I need to change. My walk with God needs to change. Things are slipping. You ever feel that? You're determined. Of course, you come out of it to be different. But a few days later, things are pretty much the same, and you're back in the old rut. That's the way it is. Huh? And I think every one of us can look back at times when the Spirit of God so spoke to us through a message. Deep ministry, we really were worshiping God, weren't we? Something was happening. And you made some commitment to God, and you said some things, you prayed some things, and your heart silently, no one heard it, not even your wife. Your husband didn't hear it. Your friends didn't hear it. And yet a few days later on, you're back there again. This is not an uncommon experience. Every Christian, many Christians, and even I myself, we're all alike. We've gone through these kind of experiences. In fact, you've probably come to a place where you think it's almost impossible to be different. You think it's impossible to be godly. It's impossible to live a godly life because you're struggling with some issues in your life. However, you've met Christians whose lives are different. They seem to have found the answer. Their lives are highly attractive and they seem to have a healthy walk with Jesus Christ. Things just seem to be going well for them. There's a radiance about their life that it sparkles. You've met them like that, haven't you? I have. Yeah, sure you have. My friend, the point is, I want to point out to you, is that you can have it too. You have the same God. You got the same Bible they have. And you have the same Holy Spirit living in you that they have. And on the basis of what I know in this book, you can have the same thing. Why is it that you've failed in your attempts to be godly? You want it, but you fail miserably. The basic reason that's always at the bottom, we know, is sin. Yes, that's true. But there are other reasons. And I believe that one of the basic reasons why we've failed is because we have sought instant godliness. It doesn't come that way. It doesn't come that way. We got all kinds of things today that are instant. I'm thinking of coffee. You know, you go get coffee that's in a package and you put it in a cup. You pour hot water over it. And you want some cream, you get a package of powdered cream. If you want sweetener, you get sweetener in a package. And three ingredients you put into the cup were all packaged. They're sort of instant type things. You got instant cocoa, and you got instant pudding, and you got instant tea, and you know, I use that stuff, and we all do, and there's all kinds of things that are instant. But the interesting thing about it is that we do want godliness, but it doesn't come this way. There are no three easy steps to godliness. It doesn't come that way. God never set it up that way. Doss Trotman often taught us, and I remember him vividly when he was here. I'm one of the few guys back in those early days when he was around, we got to know him. He said very many times, he said, there are no shortcuts to spirituality. He meant the same thing. It's all a hard, steady grind, he said. It all takes a rugged discipline to stay at it. I'm 53 years old, and I tell you, gang, it doesn't get any easier. It doesn't get any easier. But boy, you know, the Scripture says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. And there's no way you can turn around and throw the towel in. You can't do it. I can't do it. The one aspiration of my life is to stand before Jesus Christ and hear Him say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what I want to hear more than anything else. So you've got to stay at it. The Bible is very plain about how godliness does come. In Paul's letter to Timothy, and if you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, this is where we're going to concentrate all of our attention, primarily on these two verses. I'm reading King James. I'm going to read to you in several other translations. But it says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." Notice what he said. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. I have a book here. It's called 26 Translations of the New Testament. On that 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, particularly that particular passage, "and exercise thyself rather unto godliness," from the authorized text, which is King James. Here are several additional translations. And this is the emphasized New Testament. It says, "and be training thyself unto godliness." The New American Standard Bible says, "on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." The New Testament in Modern English says, "and continually train yourself for the contest of godliness." That's very interesting. The contest of godliness. The RSV says, "train yourself in godliness." It's interesting. Train yourself. We're going to go more into that detail because that's exactly the way it has to be. The New English Bible says, "keep yourself in training for the practice of religion." And Taylor says, "spend your time and energy in the exercise of keeping spiritually fit." It's good translations. I like that. They all basically say pretty much the same thing. Paul's letter to Timothy, he simply said to him, "Timothy, you must discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." In Jerry Bridges' book, The Practice of Godliness, I've not read it, so none of my thoughts have come from him. But I did glance at one of the chapters in here. And the last chapter, he made this statement. I want to just read just this statement. "The practice of godliness is a discipline. It requires serious commitment and a persevering effort to reach the goal." The first two sentences of that paragraph say exactly what I want to talk about tonight. The practice of godliness is a discipline. Discipline is the key secret to godliness. Now, the word discipline, by the way, has disappeared from our minds, our mouths, our pulpits, and a high degree from our culture. In our American society, we hardly know what discipline means. Yet there is no other way to attain godliness, according to the Bible, than through discipline. I'd like to take a look at this verse and call your attention to several basic things that it teaches. First, there is no option about being godly. There is no option. In our passage, Paul's words constitute a divine command. It is a command of God. God wants us to be godly. There are other passages, of course, that we could consider that relate very closely to this. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 says, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." That is a command of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 says, "Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, my friends, it is certain that we will never reach perfection in this life. But perfect godliness is the goal toward which every believer must discipline himself and toward which we must move every single day. We need to move in the direction of godliness. Secondly, notice that God says we are to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. I understand that the original means to be orientated toward godliness. That is, every part of our daily lives ought to be disciplined, structured, organized, and pinpointed toward godliness. Let me illustrate this to you. Is your life orientated or focused upon godliness? If it is, the goal will be constantly on your mind. You'll always be thinking in terms of my relationship with Christ as I'm disciplining my life and my walk with Him so that the fragrance that is shown from my life is a godly example. It's focused on that. And that's what's going to be seen is the evidence of a godly life. We need to settle the issue with God. I've said so many times, and I think it's a good way to point it out, I'd suggest to you, and Lord, if you're keeping a card record in heaven, put it on my card, that on my card, I want to be godly. No matter what is going on, whatever happens, I still want to be godly. And every time there's a question about this that's in the forefront, no matter what, Lord, I want to be godly. My focal attention is upon godliness. I want to be godly. I want to be known for being godly. I remember when I got out of the Navy in 1955 and came right here to Glen Eyrie, just 23 years old, and 23-year-old guys are not necessarily known to be godly men. But that was one of the things I asked God for. I said, Lord, I want to be known as a godly man. And I know that it takes years of discipline through the basics of the Christian life as God transforms us by the inner workings of the Holy Spirit, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. Godliness comes by discipline. Sometimes we get tired, we get discouraged, we get upset when we lose sight of the goal, and even we may rebel against the idea of ever attaining godliness. Because we're constantly battling with sin in our life. We keep falling short of the mark, and we're constantly battling with it. And we wonder if it's ever a possibility. The first step, I really believe, along the road to godliness is patience. Wait on God. God works slowly. Sanctification is a process. It began the day you were converted, and it will go on until God takes us home to be with Him. Whatever way that is. If you're a genuine believer in Christ, down deep in your heart, the basic commitment is there. For Jesus said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed, happy are those who seek and hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's the same thought. Thirdly, our problem centers in the fact that though basically our mindset is on Christ and becoming like Him, many of our day-to-day practices are not yet orientated toward godliness. Again, the answer lies in discipline. Discipline means work. It means daily sustained effort, working at changing those patterns of life which we've learned through many years of life, as the Spirit of God enables us to change them. Let me point out something that you really need to know. We can show you some verses in Scripture. I had thought all day, I've been praying about it all day, about shifting this message entirely to another one from the Old Testament. But I didn't have peace about it. But I'm going to share a few thoughts from that anyway. Let me point out something to you that you need to remember. The day you met Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were ready to go home to glory. Do you realize that? God used, in a sense, a great big rubber stamp across your life, and He stamped it on your life. And if you read those words, you know what it said? It said, justified. You know what that means? It means declared righteous. Why? Because of what He did, Christ did, on the cross. God declared you righteous in Jesus Christ. And He clothed you in the very righteousness of His own Son. He no more sees you in that sin. He sees you in Christ. Positionally before God, you're ready for glory right now. But experientially, you're still walking in this world. And this is one of the great reasons why a person's walk, his daily walk with God, may not match his position in Christ. They're far short many times between the two. Very interesting when you think about that. And we're struggling with that battle of being conformed to the image of Christ. It goes on. I like to think of an Old Testament teaching on this. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. I'll share with you three verses. I don't have time. I could really elaborate on these three. I mean, I worked on a full message on all three of these verses because they're so meaningful to me, and I meditated on them. Just share these thoughts with you. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. Look at this guy. It said, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. That's clear to understand. You don't have a problem understanding that. He was 65 years old, and God gave him a son by the name Methuselah. That's when Methuselah was born. And all the days of Enoch, verse 22, and Enoch walked with God. After he begot Methuselah, 300 years, and begot sons and daughters. That's understandable. During those 300 years, he had many more children. A lot of sons, a lot of daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Isn't that beautiful? I want to show you something in those verses that most people never see. He's walking. Where's God? Where's God? What does the word say? Where is with? Isn't it right alongside? Isn't it right next side? Right next to you? He walked right alongside. That's what I get out of it. Beautiful verse on fellowship. The fellowship that Enoch had with God was so rich. And God says, Enoch, come on home. He was not. Just took him home. Translated. The New Testament talks about him. Beautiful, beautiful situation, isn't it? There was such a communion and fellowship between Enoch and God that the Spirit of God sees fit to mention that fact twice. He walked with God twice. It says it. There's another guy in Genesis chapter 6 it talks about. In verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in all of his generations. And Noah walked with God. Again, alongside. I love that. Do you have that kind of relationship with God? Is God right alongside? You experience that? The communion and fellowship that the two of us can have with God is the free-flowing one. You can talk to God anytime during the day. God hears you. He's right there. You know, we never have to ask God, Lord, go with us. You ever hear people pray about that? God will, Lord, go with him. You don't have to pray that. God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You never have to dishonor God by saying, go with us. He promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What we need to pray is, Lord, make me sensitive to your presence. It's the other way around. Lord, go with us. Baloney. That's not right. Because God says, I'm always going to be there. Very interesting. Now, as you think about this one, turn to Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Oh, nice one here. Look at this beauty. Here's another one. We're talking about our walk with God compared to our position in God. Abram was 90 years old and 9. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. What's the next words? Walk before me.
And then what does he say?
Somebody read me those last words. And be thou perfect. Every one of us has heard that beautiful statement. The safest driver on the highway is one being followed by a policeman. I saw it yesterday, so help me. I was coming back in California, going through Arizona, New Mexico, and driving yesterday. We left Santa Fe yesterday morning, driving back. And we're doing fine. People passing you up 65, 70 miles an hour, and all of a sudden somebody sees a cop. Man, everybody's down 55, 60, and they're creeping along. The cop's talking, and he was over in their left hand, closer to the center aisle, driving about 50 miles an hour, and everybody's 55 miles an hour. And he's 50, we're doing about 55. Everybody's slowly passing him at 55, and we just keep creeping and creeping and creeping. Finally, you look in your rearview mirror, and you can see him back there a mile and a half or so, and then all of a sudden, the speed starts rising. I think he's out of range, see? God says, walk before me. Isn't that beautiful? Where's God now? Where's God now? Huh? He's in back, isn't he? He's beholding the evil and the good, isn't he? He's watching everything. And the word is so clear because it says, and be thou perfect. God says, watch your conduct. What's the emphasis here now? Two things. It's conduct and it's character. That's what it is now. Gotta be. Oh Lord, I know that thou seest everything. Huh? You can't do anything and expect God not to see it. If I should make my dwelling in the depths of the sea, thou art there. What does the scripture say? If I should rise to the highest heavens, thou art there. You can't get away from God. God sees everything, doesn't he? God knows the thoughts of our heart. He discerns everything. He made us. So he knows everything. So he says, walk before me. Walk in front of me. But be perfect. Consider conduct and character. Those two. Now watch the next one. Deuteronomy 13:4. Here's another one. Oh, I like this. And ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and you shall serve him, and cleave unto him. Where's God now? Out in front, isn't he? And we're out in behind. But isn't the Spirit of God so beautiful? And he says, and obey him. God's out in front. He wants us to follow. And he says, fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice, serve him, cleave unto him. We're talking about godliness, my friends. We're talking about your walk with God. And for us who are believers, he lives also in us, doesn't he? The Spirit of God lives in us. It's beautiful. Here, the key, of course, is obedience and submission. This is the key now. Those two. Man, you got a good packed message there. Bunch of pactors, thoughts. I just threw that in for what it's worth, some extra thoughts. But my friends, as I said, many of the day-to-day practices are not yet orientated toward godliness. And so we'll struggle with these things. Our day-to-day practices that are not yet orientated toward godliness have been learned through years. I understand, by the way, the original word exercise translated in your King James, the Greek word here is gymnazo. I'll spell it for you. G-U-M-N-A-Z-O is the way it's spelled. And it's the very word from which we get gymnastics or gymnasium. And it's related to athletics. and there's a beautiful relationship now. Because it's a very fitting thing that an athlete only becomes an expert by years of hard practice. You know, right now, tonight, the final big basketball game is going on right now. The final championship game between, what is it, Georgetown?
Villanova.
Huh? Villanova and Georgetown is going on tonight, right now. And all the Georgetown fans raise their hand, and all the Villanova fans raise their hand, you know, and Georgetown's trying to do two in a row, right? They want to try to do it. I heard just briefly a little bit about it coming over tonight. I turned it off so I could pray. My son and his coach, he's a basketball player, and all the team that he played on is over at their coach's house tonight watching the game. And I'm just really absolutely thrilled about my own son. My son is 6'3.5". And he's really quite a basketball player. He's a senior. It's all over it. They went to the state championship, but they lost it by 1 point in one game, and that finished them off. But they took it that far, which is the highest that school, Colorado Springs Christian School, which is right over here at Pulpit Rock Church, the highest they've ever gone. They probably produced the best team the school has ever produced this year. 5 seniors, all graduating, and my son's one of them. And I've watched him. He's been playing basketball for quite a few years, but this year is his year of really getting skill. And I've watched him develop and blossom, and that's what's happening, see? An athlete like him, his skill develops, although it's only high school. He's still developing and developing well. It develops by constantly exercising, right? Those hours every day of practicing. Then you come home half dead, you know, and the coach make them run around, and all the rest, you know. But they get out there, and they played scrapping games. And we seemed like we were living over here at the Air Force Academy where the state single-A games were being held. The girls did very well. They got into the state finals, too, and it was just exciting to see it. But you think of guys like Bruce Jenner. He won the decathlon, a few years ago. How did he do it? Well, you know how he did it. You know some of the athletes on your school. How did they do it? They're always at it. They've developed it. And so it comes that way. Chris Everett Lloyd, you know, is a fantastic tennis player. But how did she get that way? Man, her dad, down in Fort Lauderdale, where we used to live, we'd see him all the time out there. Dad taught her from a little tiny kid to play tennis. And man, he's professionally sharp, teaching his kids. And she learned that way. She became, you know, who she is. But boy, it doesn't come. These men and women work at it for days and days and days and years in and years out, perfecting the necessary things related to their particular field until what they do is natural or second nature. That's what I want you to catch. It becomes natural. It becomes second nature. Whether he's a baseball player or a football player or something, these guys become so skilled. They really do it. You think of these kids that were in the Olympics. Pretty sharp, weren't they? And they did it. The little girl that does all the, you know, it's a singles guy. Won the gold medal, you know. Good night. He's from Denver. How many years did he put into that? But it became natural. The same is for us when it comes to godliness. The continued daily effort is an essential element of Christian discipline. We've got to stay at it day after day. And let's look at it, by the way, from a practical point of view. Godliness means to become godlike. The best way is, as Doss often said, and I remember hearing him say, he said, if you want to be a man of God or a woman of God, if you want to be godly, then he says, latch on to a man or a woman of God. That was pretty good wisdom. You know, you get around somebody that's godly, and that kind of rubs off on you. I can't help but think of, when I think of a godly man in the NAB work, I think of Bob Boardman. You ever heard of Bob Boardman? Guy's chopped through the throat. Oh, Bob Boardman. Man, what a guy. He's probably one of the most godly men I've ever known in my life, to be around Bob Boardman. It just kind of oozes out of him. But he has that walk with God, and you can't help but be next to a guy like that, and it rubs off on you. You want to be godly? Then get over a godly man. And boy, if you classify your pastor as that godly man, then get next to your pastor. If you classify that godly man as your NAV rep, then get next to the NAV rep.
But whoever it is, latch on to that person, and you're going to benefit from that relationship. That's what Das meant by that. Let's think about this a while and talk about the practical point of view. And so let's turn to Luke 9:23. Here's a verse I think that'll kind of bring it all out into focus, because for it to become natural for us. Luke 9:23 is a verse I believe most of us already know. If you haven't memorized it yet, you will someday. And he said unto them all, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Three basic things in that verse. I've always understood this verse to indicate three basic things. One, deny self. Two, take up your cross daily. And three, follow me. The first one of deny self is not self-denial. It doesn't talk about that. It means to abdicate the throne of one's life. It means to refuse to feed the old man and his cravings for fulfillment. As we struggle with the fact that we don't feel we're godly, we're struggling with the old man that lives in us. That's what we're dealing with. And for us to be victorious, we refuse to feed the old man his cravings. We all have old natures. We all have old practices, old habits that clutch to our soul and desire satisfaction. We need to decide to deny that part and refuse to allow it to rule, but to let Jesus Christ rule supremely. That's denying self. Let him rule. How did we learn the old habits of sinning? We learned it. Day in, day out, day in, day out. From the time we were little kids up through life. To where here we are now in our 20s, and it's so natural for us to do it. We don't think anything about it. But now we've got to break that pattern and turn it around the other way. And just as we learned it as the wrong pattern, a dishonoring pattern, a pattern that was sinful, we can learn it as a pattern that's godly. It's the same way. These things have become so much a part of us that we've had no difficulty doing them. Daily, we've got to say no to the old man. And we work on it. Now, the second thing the verse talks about is taking up our cross daily. Now, he's not talking here about some certain things being my cross to bear. I've heard my wife's mother often say, well, I guess taking care of old people is my cross to bear. That's not what he's talking about here. What taking up the cross means putting to death the old life patterns of the old man. That's what it means, putting them to death. It means putting off the old and putting on the new. And the book of Ephesians and all those other books that Paul wrote, many of them talk about the new man. Put on the new man which was created after Christ Jesus. Putting it on. It means personally to be openly identified with Christ. It means not to be ashamed anywhere to call on His name. And there are so many places where we can openly identify ourselves as belonging to Jesus Christ. Why? Because we are in a pursuit of godliness. It means discipline. Let me illustrate this for you. I have in my Bible a statement that I've always loved. It's in the book of Galatians, on Galatians chapter 5. If you'll turn to Galatians 5, before we get to the last point on that, Luke 9:23, I want to point out this to you. Some of you may have had some difficulties through the years with Galatians 5:16 and Galatians 5:25. Many people do have difficulty with these two verses. We read them, we study it, we look at it, we say, how can I apply that? How can I make that practical for me? How can I put a handle on that? I don't seem to have a handle on it. And we struggle with, verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the old man's patterns. Verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? Well, I found this years ago, and I wrote it in my Bible right away. It says this, I believe it came from Weust, W-E-U-S-T, and Word Studies from the New Testament. I believe that's where it came from. But he said this, on verse 25 and 26, the responsibility of the saint is to desire to live a Christ-like life. That's my responsibility. That's what we're talking about tonight. To be godly. It is my responsibility to desire to live a godly life. To depend upon the Holy Spirit for the power to live that life. That's the beautiful thought. Because humanly speaking, I can't do it. And then he says, and to step out in faith and live that life. Thus fulfilled will bring all of the infinite resources of grace to the aid of the saint and put in operation all of the activities of the Spirit in his behalf. Man, when I got a hold of that, I just about sang hallelujah. Because when I realized that my responsibility was to desire to live a Christ-like life and then to depend upon the Holy Spirit for the power to live that life. And then to step out in faith and live that life. Depending upon the Spirit of God to live it through me. That He, as He works through me, will give it to me. And when I did that, all of those resources were available to me. And I could be victorious. Man, that opened up completely to me. It made it a whole new thought. It made it a whole new thing. And so I begin the day with confidence. Lord, I know today I cannot live the Christian life. I don't have the power within myself to live it. But as you live within me, you can give me the power to live victoriously today in Jesus Christ. You can give me the power to be victorious over sin. You can give me the power to witness. You can give me the power to answer letters, to talk to people on a telephone. You can do the whole thing through me. But I'm dependent upon you to do that. But then I don't sit back and wait, well, hit me over the head with a sledgehammer to make sure I know I've got it. I step out in faith believing He's already heard me. That's the answer. I've prayed and asked Him for it. Then He has heard me, and then He is already working in my behalf, giving it to me right now. That's the answer. Let me think about this thing with you. Just think a moment. We ask, it takes discipline. Let me illustrate this. Did you spend time with God today? In devotions this morning? Did you read any of God's Word today? What about Scripture memory? Are you memorizing Scripture regularly? Are you saturating your life with the Word of God? Well, how about Bible study? How are you doing there? You see, you got all the methods of saturating your life with the Word of God. You can hear it, you can read it, you can study it, you can memorize it, and you meditate upon it. So it's all of them. The point is, you can't separate the discipline from the basics, can you? Your devotions, your prayer life, the saturation of your life with the Word of God. They all go together. To discipline oneself for the purpose of godliness requires that we master the basics of the Christian life. And that includes my daily devotions, my prayer life. Man, I drive that car, I leave my office, I go home. I'm praying on the way home. I'm praying on the way back. I come up to speak to groups. I'm gone out in these churches and seminars and everywhere. And like others, I'm kept quite busy. I do a lot of speaking, a lot of traveling. I'm traveling 50, maybe 60,000 miles a year. I'm gone. I was just in Bangor, Maine, Thursday a week ago, and last week I was in San Francisco. That's how I get across this country. I'm constantly gone somewhere. I was speaking in Sharon, Pennsylvania. Next night I was up in Skowhegan, Maine. I've got to depend upon the Spirit of God. and the anointing of God. I got to be sharp. And I write these guys, and he wants to lay out. I've never had it happen like it's happened this year. They want all the subject titles I'm going to speak on. They want the titles of my messages and what my texts are going to be. I hadn't even thought about it. I said, look, man, here's my schedule. I've got two or three more conferences before I even get to you. I'll get it to you, but I got to wait. But the point I'm trying to make here is that you got to keep sharp. And the only way you can do it is walking in the Spirit, dependent upon the Spirit to work through your life. The Bible is full of words, of course, which indicate basically the necessity of discipline. Words such as mortify, which means to put to death. There are the words put on, put off. Set your affection on things above. All convey discipline. They're all the same basic things. And as we said in Luke 9:23, we talked about the first two points. Now let's look at and follow me. This also takes discipline. It takes discipline to go God's way when the crowd is going the other way. To stand up for Christ when it's not popular. I know where you're going to school. You're in a hell hole. There are not that many believers on that campus. I know there aren't. I know it's tough. And stand up for Christ. Some of you probably have roommates that don't care anything about Christ. And yet God, in His own divine providence, has given you the roommate you have, has placed you in the classes that you're taking, has put the very people in the chairs around you, and you rub shoulders every day with those different people that you might be a witness for Him. Which to me is absolutely exciting. To desire above all else that you will do the will of God with your life. This is one of the tough ones when so few Christians even know if they're living in the center of God's will. Godliness, in the final analysis, is becoming by grace godlike, like Jesus Christ. Another observation is when a Christian daily orientates his or her life toward godliness through discipline, God takes over and He begins to work in your behalf. That's what's so beautiful about it. God begins to work in your behalf. When He knows that the basic focus of your life is toward that direction, God is going to work in your behalf. The Scripture tells us in Philippians 2:12-13, work out your own salvation, for it is God who is at work within you, giving you the will and the power to achieve His purpose. God is at work within you. God steps in, He gives you both the heart and the will to do what pleases Him. What could be more pleasing than godliness to the Lord? He helps you develop these good habits that eventually become second nature. God gave us, by the way, a marvelous thing, a marvelous capacity, when He gave us the capacity of developing a habit. We never think about that. But He did. Habits. We've all developed certain kinds of habits. We're creatures of habits. In fact, just try to change some of those habits and you begin to realize how tough it is. Well, we all got habits. We get up in the morning, we brush our teeth. It seems second nature now. Many of you can jump in a car and you can drive a car without even thinking twice anymore. But there was a day when you first got in there. I remember when I took my daughter out in the first drive, I said, well, Jane, Dad's going to let you drive home tonight. So she got behind the wheel and she'd never touched the car before then. She went around the corner and she kept turning. And the next thing you know, I thought she was going to go across these people's lawn. Yeah, you bet. We do countless things in life without ever thinking. God tells us to make godliness natural. But my friends, it's not going to become natural without discipline. That's what I'm trying to say. That's why you stay at it year in and year out. You're working on it all the time. Dealing with those areas in your life that you know right now are not under the control of the Spirit of God. Those areas of your life that you know are not Christ-like. They're not Christ-honoring. They were learned as part of the old man or the old woman. And you want to get rid of them. And you can with the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within you. But God wants to make it natural. We can't help
or stop living by habit. Why not let God use this same principle for the purpose of godliness? Why not make it a natural habit to spend time alone with God and never miss it? I was out in Pasadena and about 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, and I was having breakfast with Bob Kelly. Bob's a friend of mine. He was one of the men I met with 14 guys for 7 years when I was at Coral Ridge every Saturday morning from 7 a.m. to 9 a.m. And Bob Kelly's in the old Lake Avenue Congregational Church. Some of you know the church I'm talking about. He teaches my first book as a New Believer's class there. And we had breakfast together, and he said, Francis, I just want you to know that I haven't missed a day spending time alone with God in over the last 2 years. He said, I spend an hour every day with God, and if I meet with somebody early in the morning, I get up an hour earlier to make sure I get that hour with God. I said, Bob, you've ministered to me already today just to hear that. That just means so much to me. I led this guy's wife to Christ in a new member interview. Man, she was one of those spitfire type. You know, I shared Christ with her, and she wanted a spitfire with me, and he went home and said, honey, did he tell you the truth? Yeah, I guess he did. Why don't you listen to what he's saying? She met Christ that night. We became real good friends. He was 48 years old, been president of about 3 different banks. He's on his second marriage. And he'd made a mess out of his life because of drinking. He became an alcoholic. Got off of that, thank God. Then he remarried. But he was one of the men. I met him in the new member class, and I invited Bob Kelly to become one of the select group of men that I met with every Saturday morning for 7 years. 7 of those men today are pastors. I'm going to be with one of them April 17, his church up in Watertown, South Dakota. One is a missionary at HCJB in Quito, Ecuador, that famous shortwave radio station now in Quito, Ecuador. Another one's up in New Hampshire. One's in Pittsburgh. One's with Evangelism Explosion. They're all scattered all over the place. Several of them are 2-7 leaders and all, but they're all top men in leadership. I asked God for 12 and 5 years. He gave me a bonus of 2. Got 14 of them. Everyone was a babe when I picked him up. We worked on training those guys and what I'm talking about in godliness. We did studies on this here. It's important, isn't it? Developing the habit. Why can't we develop that kind of habit? Victory. Why not naturally plan to spend time studying the Word of God and memorizing it? Make it natural. God did a lot for us when He gave us the capacity to develop good habits. The Navigator's topical memory system was built upon this whole principle. We'll get you into the TMS. We'll start you off in the TMS. We'll teach you the principles of developing the habit of Scripture memory. So when you get through the end of the TMS, you've by that time developed the habit, and now you can continue on through the years. I started Scripture memory in December of 1951. I have never stopped it. I'm still memorizing. I think of old sinful habits being replaced with new profitable ones. I was a young Christian. I had met Christ December the 19th, 1949, through the Southern Baptist in a little small church in New Orleans, which is my home. Joined the Navy, and I had a real problem as a Christian with profanity. I knew it wasn't right. I didn't know how to control it. It was one of those old habits. You learn it. You learn it. I learned it so easily, and then now you want to get rid of it. I want to get rid of it. I didn't know how to get rid of it. But I remember Randy Barnett got me started with the Beginning with Christ packet in December of 51, and I started memorizing Scripture, and I began to filter my life with the Word of God. And about 3 months later on, as I had memorized a few verses of Scripture, it all of a sudden dawned on me, profanity's gone. Where did it go? It's like a balloon, you know. You take a balloon, you press it down, you try to push it here, it'll pop up over here. You try to press it here, it pops up over here. You keep pushing, it's popping up somewhere else. And that's the way it is, trying to get rid of the old habit. Couldn't get rid of it. But as the Word of God came in,
It was slowly replacing the old with the new. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the Word of God was doing its work. Train yourself in godliness. Replace the old with new patterns from the Word of God. I want you to remember that discipline of the flesh produces pride. But discipline of the Spirit produces godliness. What a difference. When the Spirit of God is working within our life and He is conforming us to the image of Christ, it's going to produce godliness. In conclusion, let me just say this. You can be godly. If you have disciplined yourself toward godliness with God to help you, you cannot lose. Discipline brings liberty. And you can personally experience the joy of the transforming power of God working in you to become like Jesus Christ. The Christian life is one of continual change. And endurance is the key. David the psalmist said, and I'm going to close with this verse of Scripture, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands." Isn't that wonderful? God wants you to be like His Son. And He's in the business to transform us to be like Jesus Christ. And He wants us to be godly. But it takes discipline. And it's going to take years of it, working at it, for that transforming power, patiently waiting on the Spirit of God, and endurance to slowly work that process in us. And as I said earlier, my friends, it doesn't get any easier. But little by little, the Spirit of God is doing His work, transforming us to be like Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the privilege of discussing these truths tonight. Minister in depth to our need. Help us to understand that with the power of Your Spirit live within us, that we have, through discipline, all that is necessary for You to transform us into men and women who are godly. We thank You that the Scriptures teach us to train ourselves in godliness, to exercise ourselves with reference to godliness. You want us to be like Christ, and we know that. And we thank You that You can work within us to make us those kind of people. Continue to minister now through these thoughts by Your Spirit, and we'll be careful to praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.